If you've got your Bible, go ahead and open up to Acts chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 11 right there, and then we'll sort of bounce around a little bit. Now, as you're turning, I'm just going to ask you a quick question. Did you watch the news this week? Are you aware of everything that's sort of going on in the world right now and our country and countries around the world? If you did watch the news and you saw some of the things that are going on, you probably experienced a range of emotions. Some anger, some confusion, some frustration, some maybe sadness, that there's a lot of it, because it seems like as we turn on the news, as we look at what's going on, it's only bad news that's being reported. And it seems like more and more that this world is drifting away, falling away from Jesus. And so with all of that going on, I have more and more people asking me, it seems like every couple of weeks, people are coming up saying, all right, so here's the deal. Jesus has to come back soon, doesn't he? I mean, the return of Christ is close, the end of all things is near, that we have to be living in the end times. And it's an interesting question. And it's a question that naturally should come to us as we read the Word of God. Right? The concept of Jesus returning, of Jesus coming back, it's not a concept that's made up in our minds. It's a promise that's actually given to us by God. And if you've read the Bible, Old Testament and the New Testament, you'll have noticed quite a bit on the second coming of Jesus. But I want to point out this morning as we get started that there's probably even more there than you even realize. In the Old Testament, there are over 1,500 verses that talk about the second coming of Jesus. In the New Testament, one out of every 25 verses is directly referring to the second coming of Christ. For every one time the Bible mentions the first coming of Jesus, the Bible mentions the second coming of Jesus 8 times. Jesus speaks about the second coming himself 21 times in the gospel. And in the New Testament, all the letters to the believers that are written there, we're told over 50 times to be ready for the return of Christ. And I'm sharing that not so that you can jot those numbers down and talk about them later. I just want to shine a light on the fact that that Jesus coming back is a major promise that is given to us in the Word of God. And we might not think on that promise too often, but we absolutely should. Because the fact that Jesus is coming back, the fact that we will see him again right here on this earth as he takes us to heaven, it should impact every day that we have left to live here on this earth as we live it for him. Billy Graham said this about the second coming. Bible teaching about the second coming of Christ used to be thought of as doomsday preaching, but not anymore. It's the only ray of hope that shines an ever-brightening beam into a darkening world. And he's right. So as we look this morning at what God's word has to say about the second coming of Jesus, we can do so full of hope. We might not drill down on all of the specifics this morning. We're going to stay big picture and we're going to do it with hope, starting in Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Look at what God's word says. This is an angel talking to the disciples as Jesus has ascended to heaven. He says this, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way you saw him go into heaven." Our first point this morning comes straight from Acts 1:11, and it's this: Jesus will return personally and visibly just like he left. And it matters that we say it that way. It really does, because that's the way the Bible says it. You might hear people try to explain it away or say it's going to happen a different way or a different style at some point in their teaching, but that's wrong, right? The reality is this. Scripture says Jesus is coming back exactly the way that he left. Think about the timeline of the Bible. We looked at it in detail last week. Jesus lived, he died, he rose again, he defeated sin, death, and the grave, he secured salvation for all that would believe in him through that, and then he walked on the earth for some number of days after that. He encountered hundreds of people. He was teaching, he was preaching, he was healing, and he gave his followers instructions about what was going to happen next so they would be ready for it. And then the Bible says in Acts 1, we just read it, that he ascends into heaven. Can you imagine seeing that? Can you imagine being there with Jesus as he says, hey, listen, you guys got to be my witnesses, and then he ascends up into heaven? How long would you have watched him as he went up? Put yourself there. Outside of Jerusalem, you're on the mountain, right? The temple is right there in the distance. You can see it from that mountain where Jesus rose. And so as he ascends to heaven, if you're there, I mean, just think about how long your eyes would be looking up into the sky. I mean, when a kid loses a balloon, like we watch the balloon go across the sky forever, don't we? And then we're sort of frustrated that somebody gave our kid a balloon. That's a whole different thing. But we watch it. It seems like this is a moment where if you were there, you watch until Jesus is gone. Like you can't see him anymore. And then you probably just lie down. And you keep your eyes up into the heavens. The disciples had seen everything to this point, right? They'd heard the teaching. They'd seen the miracles. They saw the crucifixion. They experienced the resurrection. And now Jesus has ascended into heaven. And so they're there, and their eyes are up. And their eyes are up for so long that God sends that angel in Acts 1:11, and the angel says, hey, guys, let's go. All right, let's get to work. He's going to come back the same way that you saw him come. It's very literal. It's very clear. He ascended in the body. He ascended visibly, and the angel said he's going to come back in the exact same way. The return of Jesus Christ for us is very real, and it is very promised in Scripture. Hold fast to that promise. We see it all throughout the New Testament. Revelation 1:7, behold, Jesus is coming with the clouds. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command. Hebrews 9:28 says, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin. He's already done that. Look why he's going to come, to save those that are eagerly waiting for him. He came, he lived, he died, he defeated sin, death, and the grave, and he's coming back. Why? To save us. Right? He's coming back for the church. There's mystery on the timing, but there is no mystery on the purpose. When he comes back, he's coming back for you and for me and for all that have placed their faith and trust in him. And when you know someone's coming for you, right, when you know that someone's coming to take you somewhere incredible, it makes a difference in how you wait for them, doesn't it? My kids are older now. They don't wait at the door for me anymore when I'm coming home. Right, when they were little, they would stand by that little window at the front door when they knew that dad was on his way. Maybe that was Chelsea's way of getting them out of her hair and sending them to the door. I don't know, but they were there. And when I got home, they were excited to see me. We would go do something fun, but they found ways to have fun on their own now, and they don't wait for me. But this past Wednesday, they were. Right, they were waiting for me because they knew that I was going to take them somewhere awesome. They were waiting for me because they knew that I was coming to get them and take them away with me. We went to the Astros game, and it was a great, great night. They were waiting for me, and when you know that someone is coming for you, when you know that they are coming to take you somewhere infinitely greater than where you are right then, you wait for them. And for us as the church, as followers of Christ, that should be our posture. Right? Not just waiting, but hoping, but longing, looking forward to that day where he comes again. That's our second point. We should long for the return of Jesus, right? We should expect and hope for his return. In Revelation 22, verse 20, right, it's the second to last verse in the entire Bible. Jesus says this, surely I am coming soon. And the response from John is great. It's amen. Come, Lord Jesus, come, right? It ends, the Bible ends with a believer saying, come, Lord Jesus. That should be our attitude. We should be saying, Jesus, we are looking forward to you fulfilling your promise. We are looking forward to you coming back. Why? Because we know he's taking us home. You might go on a trip this summer, vacation. Those are great. It's good to be away. It's good to recharge. It's good to experience different things. If you're going with kids, it's a trip. If you're going without kids, it's a vacation. I get it. But there's something about coming home, right? And you walk in the door, you just know, like, that's where you belong. Right? There's no place like home, all of that. When Jesus returns, if you believed in him for the forgiveness of your sins, that's where you're going. You're going home. Look at Philippians 3. There's two kinds of people talked about in Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. It says this. For many, of whom I've often told you, and I now tell you with tears, they walk as enemies of the cross of Jesus. This is the kind that we don't want to be. It says, their end is destruction, their God is their belly, they glory in their shame. Why? Look at this. It's because their minds are here. Their minds are set on earthly things. But as Paul writes to believers, he says, that's not us. He says, our citizenship is in heaven. And it's from heaven that we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to take us. He's going to transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. If you're a believer in Jesus, Your citizenship is heaven. That's home. That's where you belong. You're here for now. You're here for now. But you're not here forever. See, this passage, it shows a very clear difference between people whose minds are set on the earthly, on the here and now, and between people who remember that heaven is home. Those that are wrapped up in the earthly things, they get swept up by what? By the earthly passions. And what's the verse say? Their end is destruction. But as followers of Jesus, if you look back at these verses, well, we're waiting for him because we know he's taking us home. Our citizenship is from heaven, and it's from heaven that we await our Savior, Jesus. Slow down here a minute and just think about this. The early church is actively waiting for the return of Jesus. They longed for it. You can read the letters that Paul wrote to Timothy. You can read the letters to the church in Ephesus. You can read the letters to the churches in Corinth and Thessalonica and Galatia. I mean, you can read the letter we just read to the church in Philippi. And this is what you're seeing in all of them, right? Every single one of them. They are looking forward to, they are putting their hope in the return of Jesus Christ. They were hoping to see him return. Are we hoping for the return of Christ? It's possible, maybe for some of us, that the life is really, really good right here, right now. It's possible that we have so much, or that we've experienced so much, or that we're wrapped up so much in what we've got here, that our focus has drifted to here, and we're not thinking about eternity too much. And we're definitely not thinking about the return of Jesus. Listen, that's not the biblical model. We can't be so wrapped up here that we forget where home is. Well, we can't be so wrapped up here that we begin placing our hope in the things, the blessings, the experiences that we have here. We've got to remember, this world is not our hope. Our money is not our hope. Our job, our career is not our hope. Our kids are not our hope, right? Our fame is not our hope. Our hope is heaven. And it's from heaven that we await our Savior, Jesus. This week, as I read about the return of Christ, I read a quote from Wayne Grudem. I'm going to share it with you, but I'm warning you now. It's convicting. I'm warning you now. It's a great quote. I agree with him on this, but it's definitely convicting. He says, to some extent, the degree to which we actually long for Christ's return is a measure of the spiritual condition of our lives in that moment. Think about that. The degree to which we're longing for Jesus to come back and to take us home, or it reveals a lot about the spiritual condition of our lives in that moment. What we need to understand, that the more we walk with Jesus, the more we know Jesus, the more intimate our fellowship with Jesus is, the more connected we are in our daily, intimate love relationship with Christ, the more we understand that he is better than anything this world has to offer, and we will long for him to take us home. He says he will. John 14:3, right? If I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again, and I'm going to take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be, right? That is what we should be longing for, right? To be with God, to be with Jesus. That's what we were created for. Think back to the Garden of Eden, right? The return of Jesus, that's the consummation of all of this, of redemptive history, of man being with God. It does not get any better than that for people that have been made in the image of God. Our Savior's from heaven, and he says he's going to take us there, right, to this place full of hope. We're going to be completely healed, no sin, no sickness, no death, no tears, right? The return of Jesus that ushers in the kingdom of heaven for all that believe in him. It's a moment that we should long for, but our third point is we don't know exactly when that return of Jesus will be, right? Mark 13, listen to the words of Jesus, verse 32. Jesus says, concerning that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, only the Father knows. So be on guard, be awake. You don't know when the time will come. And after taking a look at what's going on in the world, maybe after watching the news, you might be thinking, let's go, right? Like right now, come, Lord Jesus, come. You look and you see how far the world has fallen. You see the sin and the suffering and the pain and the death that so many people are experiencing. And you wonder, how much longer can we last? How much longer can he wait? When is Jesus going to come? And I get that, but listen to what the word says. James 5, verse 8. Be patient. Be patient. Establish your hearts. Know that the coming of the Lord is at hand. 2 Peter 3, verse 8. Don't overlook this fact, beloved, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slow. He's not slow to fulfill his promise. He's patient, not wishing that any should perish, but that all would reach repentance. Every moment until he comes, more people have the opportunity to trust in him as Savior. More people have the opportunity to make heaven their home. That same passage goes on to say, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, meaning it will come unexpectedly. It will come when we aren't looking, when we aren't knowing, but the day of the Lord will come. God's patient, not slow. When he comes, it will be sudden. I'm sure you're aware over the years that some people have made predictions about when Jesus would come, that some people have actually claimed some special revelation from God about the return of Christ. They've all been wrong, right? But one of my favorites is a guy named Edgar Wisenant. He wrote a book, and the title of his book was this, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Return in 1988. He got it wrong, right? Jesus didn't return in 88. Now, just put yourself in his shoes. I would like to think that everybody in here has enough sense and enough humility. So if we had written that book on January 1st of 1989, I'd like to think that we would have said, you know what, my bad, I got it wrong. You know, my bad, I wasn't reading the word when I wrote that book and made those predictions. But that's not what old Edgar did. He doubled down. And he wrote a follow-up book that said 89 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1989. And guess what? There's people out there that bought both books, right? If you read the first and it didn't happen, why are you reading the second? Listen, don't pay attention to that stuff, right? Don't buy in to that stuff. Don't lock into the conspiracy theories. Don't get swept up in all of those different things. When you see stuff like that, you can easily know to reject it. Why? Because it's out of alignment with the Word of God. It's wrong and heretical at best. It's devious and scandalous at worst. We can tune all of that out. The Bible says we simply do not know when. And since we don't know, there can be disagreements among believers about when and sort of how that's going to happen, about what that will look like. And before we look at the disagreements, here's generally what all evangelical believers agree on. Jesus will return, like he said. His return will be the judgment of unbelievers and the reward of believers. Believers are saved by grace through faith with Christ. They'll be with him, right, in his presence in the new heaven and the new earth for eternity. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit will be worshiped and reign, right, in a kingdom with no sin, no sorrow, and no suffering. That is clear in the Bible. Again, the disagreements are about the when. We know it's not 1988 or 89, but there are other views out there too. Some people would say, I take the a-mill view. Some would say, I'm a post-mill kind of person. Some would say, I'm a pre-mill person. Some would say, I'm a pre-trib, pre-mill person. Some would say, I'm a dispensational pre-millennialist. Listen, if you don't know anything that I just said, that's okay. We'll get into that another day and another time. If you do have a stance on one of those, listen. Just remember, there's people in all of those camps that 100% believe that the Bible's true, that it's the inerrant word of God. They believe they're saved by grace through faith, and they're committed to living out what the Bible says in their daily lives. They agree with one view or another based on how they interpret prophecies about the second coming of Jesus, and that's okay. Right? It's good to read. It's good to discuss. It's good to wrestle with the word of God. As we read the word of God, as we study the word of God, as we wrestle with it, as we talk about it, as we debate it between one another, we are building one another up in our faith, and all of that is good. But at the end of the day, we have to remember the words of Jesus concerning the timing of his coming. Mark chapter 13, only the Father knows. And since I don't know, and since you don't know, let me just ask you a question. What do you want to be doing when Christ returns? Or when he comes back, right, visibly in the body, like when we see him on the clouds, when we hear the shout, right, when he comes back, what do you want to be doing? What do you want your life to look like? And that's our last point this morning. We've got to live ready for the return of Jesus. We know it's happening, Right? We know it's a real promise from God in his word. We've got to live ready. That's our application. Knowing that he's coming back, and that should shape how we live, right? Here's a few applications for us as we seek to live this out. If we're living ready, it means this. It means we're going to live a God-honoring life, right? Not a self-honoring life, not a world-honoring life. We're going to live a God-honoring life. Not a perfect life, but a life that seeks to prop up our Savior, a life that seeks to look like him. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says, the grace of God appeared, that's Jesus, bringing salvation to all people, training us, listen to this, training us to renounce ungodliness, to renounce worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the era in which we live. It says in the present age, right? We live upright and godly whatever time period we live on this earth. And what are we doing? We're waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to purify us, a people for his possession, who are zealous for good works. Living ready means living godly. Live a God-honoring life. Stand out. Look different. Be different. You're going to make choices that are different than the world around you, how you live your life, how you raise your kids, how you exist in marriage, how you spend your resources. You're going to be different, and that's okay. Honor God by living out his word. Second, as we live ready, we need to stand firm on truth. Stand firm on truth. When it comes to truth from the word of God, we must not, cannot, and will not compromise. Right? There's a lot of areas that we do compromise in life. That's just how things go. Right? This past weekend, we took our kid, our youngest, he turned 7. And so he wanted to go out fishing. And so we had my father-in-law's boat out on the bay, and we were fishing. We were having a great time. And me and some of the boys wanted to stay out and continue to fish. Chelsea and some of the boys wanted to stop fishing and go in and cool off. And so we compromised, and we went in and cooled off and stopped fishing. That's compromise. We don't do that when it comes to the word of God, okay? What God's word says is what we do. We don't bend it, we don't flex it, we don't shift it, we don't belittle it, we don't hide it. We do what God says. Jesus in Matthew 24, he warns us, he says that when the end is near, that there are gonna be people that stray from this. And as they stray from this, they're gonna take others with them. In fact, he says that they're gonna make the hearts of other people become cold. That's not good. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, many false prophets are going to arise and they're going to lead people astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. I feel like we see that in our world, right? As much as any other time in history, our world, our culture has embraced what Jesus calls a sense of lawlessness. And when he says lawlessness, he's not talking about like police and criminals. Although that's an issue in our world, and it stems from what Jesus is talking about. Well, when Jesus uses the word lawlessness, he's talking about an abandonment of the law of God, of the word of God in our world. And that's real. That's present in our lives today, right? That there's people that are doing what they call living their own truth. There are people that are denying that there is any sense of absolute truth that should govern our lives. And when absolute truth, when the word of God, when that's denied, lawlessness increases, just like Jesus said. People throw out the laws of God, and they live in a way that Scripture says will lead them to destruction. Jesus warns us about this. We can't compromise. We can't go with them to a place where their hearts turn cold and where they're separated from the Father. Our call as children of God waiting for our Savior in heaven is to stand firm on truth. That's what this series has been all about, right? Well, we've looked at a lot of doctrine, right? Foundations of our faith these past 6 or 7 weeks. And it's so that we could be spiritually and mentally ready, spiritually and mentally alert in the era that we live in our lives. We have to be alert to our culture. We have to be alert to any kind of deceptive teaching. We should be growing in our understanding of the word of God. We should be growing in our relationship with him and our understanding of what he has called us to do so that we are standing firm when Jesus comes. And then finally, our last application as we close, to the promise, to the fact that Jesus is coming again, is this. If we're going to live ready, it means we're going to live faithfully. We're going to do what Jesus says. Obedient living, Obedient living shows that we are ready for the return of Christ. He tells a parable in Matthew 25. There's some people that are ready and there's some people that aren't. People that aren't ready, they completely miss out. Jesus says, be ready. And the summary of that parable is do your job, right? Do what I've told you to do. Do what you're called to do. Have everything that you need to do it and then go out there and get it done. And there's no doubt that God has called us. If we're his followers, if we're his children, he's called us to certain things, right? He's called us to be his witnesses. He's called us to make disciples. He's called us to be ambassadors. He's called us to love our neighbor as ourselves. He's called us to do good works. He's called us to love our spouses. He's called us to teach our kids, right? To know his word and to grow up loving him with their heart, soul, mind, and strength. He's taught us to take care of the poor and the widow and the orphans and the needy among us. That there's no shortage of what Christ has called us as his children to do in his word. If we're living ready for the return of Jesus, we're living obedient. We're doing what he's called us to do with all of the skills and the talents and the resources he's given us, with the family and the relationships that he's given us. We're using all of that faithfully to do what he's called us to do. That's why in Acts 1, the disciples, like, they've been told all of this. They know all of this. They've heard all of this directly from the mouth of Jesus. He tells them in Acts 1, a few verses before he ascends, he says, you're going to be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, all the way to the ends of the earth. And then he ascends into heaven. And that would be the time that those guys needed to start doing what Jesus has told them to do. But they weren't yet. They were just watching. And they were waiting. And so the angel says, hey, let's step to it, guys. Jesus is going to come back the same way that he came. And when he comes, let's make sure that you are found faithful doing what he has called you to do. And that should be the heartbeat of our lives, knowing he's coming back and living faithfully with every moment we have until that day. Would you pray with me?
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.